If it's okay with you, I want to take a slightly different approach to this morning's message. And I hope that's going to be okay with you when I'm done. So for a few minutes, I want you to kind of put yourself in that time frame. And if you feel like me, and I just came in on the tail end of this, but if you feel like me, you feel like you have been walking with Jesus this whole time. So I want you to put yourself in that disciple's place. So right now, all of us in this room are disciples. Do you remember that day when Jesus came and you were doing whatever it is you do? Basket weaving, carpentry, whatever it is that you do. You were doing that. You were minding your own business. And you felt like everything was okay. And then all of a sudden, this stranger comes up to you. And he says, come, follow me. Journey with me. And it was something about his voice. It was something about his spirit, about his demeanor, that made you go, I'm kind of drawn to him for some reason. And so you stopped what you were doing and you joined in with him and you walked. And while you walked with him, you saw and heard some great and exciting things. You heard him talk about joy and peace, and you heard him talk about love and forgiveness. But you also saw him do some great things. Remember when he turned the water into wine? A miracle. And do you remember when he told the wind and the wave to stop while we were on the ship? You remember that? Do you remember that time when he raised Lazarus from the dead? You remember when the woman with the issue of blood came up behind him and we were all pushing him to Jairus' house, and that woman came up and touched the outer part of his robe and she got healed? You remember that? I do. I remember that vividly. Remember when he walked on water? That blew my mind. You remember when he kept breaking the bread? And 5,000 plus people, it could have been as many as 10 or 15,000 people, got fed off that little boy's lunch because he kept breaking the bread apart. I remember that so vividly. You remember, just earlier this week, you remember what happened when we were coming into Jerusalem? We were all excited because we just knew that after everything we've seen, after everything we've heard, after everything we've witnessed, we knew that this was the Messiah. This was the one we've been waiting for. This is the one that we have anxiously been anticipating his arrival. We've been waiting for this moment, and now it's here. Do you remember what happened? We went out and we got a donkey for him, and he got on it, and he walked on into Jerusalem. He rode into Jerusalem, and what happened? All these other people came out of nowhere and they put palm branches down and their coats down and they threw down and they kept saying, save us, save us. You remember when they were chanting that? Save us, save us. And we were like, yeah, we were excited. We're like, that's what we've come to do. We've come to save. We've come to do this. We've come to change the situation. We've come to fix your dilemma. You remember how you felt when you really figured out that he was the Messiah? You felt like, man, we're getting ready to go and change the world. We're going to go and we're going to take Rome down and we're going to replace them. And we're going to take all of those crooked people that are in the synagogue. We're going to move them out. And the Messiah is going to put us in our rightful place, right? He's going to put us where we are the top dogs, where we're the ones that control everything. He's going to make us what we've always been. And that's God's chosen people. Remember how you felt when you knew that he was the one that was going to restore us to our rightful place and that we would once again become the light of the world where everybody would look to? I remember that. It was so vivid. I remember as we came in and we were feasting and I remember all of the wonderful things that were taking place. Do you remember how you felt when they came and arrested Jesus? Did you feel like I felt? I felt like, what's going on? This is not part of the plan. Has anybody ever been like that? You made this well-designed plan and then all of a sudden something happened. You go, stop. That's not part of the plan. Maybe for some of you all, it was this past Thanksgiving when somebody showed up that wasn't supposed to be there. And you like, I had all this stuff laid out and then somebody else shows up and you go, I don't have enough dishes for all these people. He's arrested now and we're going, this is not how I've pictured this. This is not how this is supposed to go. But you know what? He did say something about that he was going to be arrested and he was going to have to go through some trials. So maybe this is part of the thing and I'll just go along with it. But he's been arrested. But do you remember what they said about him in these little sham of a trial they called? You remember that? They called him an insurrectionist. They called him a rebel rouser. They said that he was going around telling everybody that he was the king. I don't remember any of that. I don't remember him saying that. I don't remember him doing any of those things. Now, all of a sudden, what do you mean? What do you mean he's been found guilty? What do you mean that? What do you mean that he's that you guys are taking him to Pilate? What has he done wrong? Remember how you felt when we went to Pilate and Pilate's like, I find no fault. And we were all like, yeah, whew, neither do I. And then we went down to Herod's place and then they were over there and Herod was like, I don't find any fault. And we were like, okay, this is good. This is working out like it's supposed to. And we get back to Pilate and all of a sudden, all these people that came out of nowhere that were talking about crucify him. Why? Crucify him for what? He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. He did all these great things. He talked glowingly about our loving Father. And now you all want to do what? Not kill him. Crucify him. Do you remember how you felt after they beat him? And they took the cat of nine tails and they whipped him over and over and over again. 40 lashes with the way that the cat of nine tails was made with bones and glass and things of that nature when it would stick into your skin and rip out or whatever. 40 lashes certainly meant death. And they gave him 39. So they literally beat him within an inch of his life. Then they did despicable things. They plucked out his beard. They kicked him. They spat on him. They kept poking at him so he wouldn't go to sleep. So now he's been up for 2 days straight. And then they had the audacity to take these thorny branches and fashion them together like a crown and then not just place it on his hair, but force it on his head. Force it into his skull. And when he comes back out from all of this, he doesn't even look human. Now forget about all the cutesy pictures that you saw where he had the nice hair that he just come from the salon and his hands were well manicured and all. Forget those pictures. He did not even look human when they got done with him. And then they turned around and told him that you got to carry your cross, the cross that you're going to be crucified on. You have to carry your cross. This cross, whether he carried the pallabellum or whether he carried the whole thing, it weighed somewhere in the vicinity of about 150 pounds. And they wanted him, who had no sleep for the last couple of days, who had been beaten within an inch of his life, who is suffering from all this excruciating pain and been talked about. And on top of that, his psyche had to be messed up because they talked about him like a dog. Now they want him to carry his cross up this hill. He had to carry his cross up the hill the length of 3 football fields. Ms. Mark preached last Sunday. When Jesus could no longer continue on, they forced Simon the Cyrene to take his cross and carry it and continue the journey. We get to the top of the hill. You remember this. We get to the top of the hill. Jesus staggered his way to the top. Now they strip him and they take his arms. And like the songwriter said, they stretched him wide. That's not just a lyric in the song. And he didn't just lay his arms out on there. They stretched him to the point where his arms became disjointed. See, the Romans knew how to humiliate you when they killed you. You remember what happened. They began to nail him in his right hand. You remember what you thought when they put that nail in his hand and they began to drive it in there and all you heard was the clank, and the clank, and the blood was spewing up. You remember what you thought. You was like, what, how did we get here? What's going on? How did we get here? You remember how you felt when they pulled and stretched his left arm all the way out and then they nailed him in his left hand. You remember what happened because he cried out and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You remember that? You remember how you were like, what? I don't, huh? Remember when they took both his feet and put them together and took one nail and drove it through both feet into the cross? You remember that? Remember how you felt? Remember what happened when they finally erected the cross and they pulled it up and it fell into place and you saw the person that you ate bread with, the person that you slept alongside of, the person that performed miracles, the person who, you remember this person that talked about love and joy and peace and the Heavenly Father who's full of grace. You remember that? Now he's hanging, literally hanging from this cross. And I want you to understand something. He's not hanging on like grabbing his hands, hanging on. He's hanging on from the top part of his hand. The nail is in here, well, basically in here, really, and he's hanging on by his wrist. You remember that moment when you looked up there and you saw the man you called your brother who did no wrong hanging on this cross? For something he did not do? You remember what he said? When he looked down at his mother, in the midst of dying for millions and billions of people, he had enough in him to stop in the middle of all of this madness and told his mother, "Behold your son." He told his brother, "Behold your mother." In the midst of this dying event, he had enough wherewithal to make sure his mother was taken care of. You remember how you felt after hearing the conversation that he had with the two thieves, and one was like, "If you're the Savior, then get you and us down from here." You remember the other thief that was like, "Leave him alone. He's done nothing wrong. Savior, when you, Master, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." Remember the exchange that Jesus had enough to tell him? He said, I'll see you later today. Remember that? I'm paraphrasing. For 6 hours. 6 hours. Jesus hung, literally hung on this cross because he knew something. If I die now, they will say that I'm not the Messiah according to the prophecy. So I have to wait until all of prophecy is fulfilled. So for 6 hours, he hung on this cross. And while he's like this, blood is rushing into his lungs. And this is the only way he can find comfort. But in order to last for 6 hours, he's got to breathe. So he pulls himself up, not push up. He's pushing on the nail in his feet, and he's pulling up on the nails in his hands, and he's pulling up just to get a breath and then sink back down. For 6 hours, this constant up, down, up, down, until prophecy was fulfilled. He pulled himself up, he took a breath, and then went back down until they gambled over his clothes. He pulled himself up and then let himself back down until they gave him something to drink. And when they gave him something to drink, he raised up one more time, took a breath just long enough to say, "It is finished." Every prophecy that has been told about me since the beginning of time has come to fruition. And since that has happened, now I'm free to die. And with that, he hung his head and he died. Remember how you felt? Seeing your friend on the cross dead, going through that excruciating 6 hour trauma filled time frame. And you're trying to work out all the puzzle pieces in your head, like, how did we get here? When did this go wrong? What, why him? What is this about? Who am I? Why am I standing here? I mean, a myriad of questions are going through your mind. What just happened? And while you're standing there in disbelief, they have to rush and take his body off of the cross and put it in the tomb because sunset is coming and Sabbath is coming and they can't work during Sabbath. So they have to get him off the cross in a hurry, and they take him off the cross and they put him in the tomb and they cover him up and then roll the stone in place. When they roll the stone in place, the Roman guards put a seal on the stone. Not like, but similar to a police seal on a crime scene where you cannot cross. If anybody were to cross this, there meant consequences for them. You remember how you felt when they rolled the stone into place and they put the seal on there and you were going, but we were supposed to take over the world. We were supposed to restore Israel. We were supposed to pull down the Roman government. You were supposed to restore God's law in this place. What just happened? The very next day, we were sitting there in disbelief, trying to figure out, how did we get here? There's nothing I can do about the situation. I don't have that power that he has to raise people from the dead. I don't have that same, I don't know what to do. So the women, being as strong as they are, when sunset hit on Sabbath day, since they could not work during the day, they started putting their spices and herbs and ointments together for the preparation of Jesus' body. All hope was lost at that point. Have you ever been in a place where you've been dreaming and praying and you've been hoping and wishing and you've been talking and you've been just hoping against hope, and then all of a sudden everything just went left and you went, what? Can you imagine preparing these spices and herbs and getting everything ready and just, you know, because your whole world has been rocked and turned upside down? Daybreak comes, and that's where you find our story for today, Luke chapter 24. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn with me so we can read this together. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 1, says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the stripes of linen laying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Verse 13, now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, what are you discussing together as you guys walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our companions even went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But they didn't see Jesus. He said to them, how foolish are you? And how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken? Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two that told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the third day. And the women now go to the tomb to do what they had been preparing pretty much all night. And when they get to the tomb, they find it like this. This is the same tomb that was sealed, that was closed and sealed. In order for you to understand how amazing this is to them, let me share something with you. That large disc-like rock weighs over a ton. It takes multiple men to move it. And there's a procedure in moving it. So in other words, you're going to just on a whim, just walk down into the tomb and say, you know what? I got an idea. Let's go in and see the body of Jesus. You would not have been able to do that. That stone is on a track. And that track has a slope to it. So that all you have to do is remove the wedge down at the bottom of the stone and the stone rolls into place on its own. So not only is it over a ton, and not only do you need multiple people, but you have to move this thing, roll this thing up a slight grade in order to get the tomb open. So in other words, if you open this, you are intentional. Not to mention there was a Roman seal on this tomb, so that's to discourage people from going in. And the idea that they keep the tomb closed in the first place is for grave robbers and animals. Now, grave robbers don't necessarily want the body. They want the things you buried with the body. They want the rings and the chains and the goblets and whatever else you thought was important to send away with your loved one. They kept it closed because they didn't want dogs going in and feeding on the rotting flesh. So imagine what happens when the women get here. There's no guards. The seal is broken. The door is open and wedged. And when they go in, there is no body. In some of the synoptic gospels, in all four of the gospels, there's a little bit of a difference in how it's recorded. So some people say that when the women got there, that Mary ran off and went to tell Peter and the rest of the disciples, and the other women stayed there and they had an encounter with the angels. Some of them say that all of them had the encounter with the angels. Some say that Mary saw Jesus first and then he revealed himself to Peter. But if you can imagine in that time frame with all this going on, there's a lot of confusion going on right now. You're still trying to wrap your mind around what just happened 3 days ago, let alone who just took his body. So the ladies have this encounter, as it's written here in Luke. And the angel tells them, Why are you seeking for the living among the dead? He's not here. Do you not remember what he said? That he was going to, he's going to be taken captive and arrested, and then he's going to be, he's going to die or be crucified, and then he's going to raise up on the third day. Do you not remember that's what he said? And immediately the women said, that is what he said. And they got excited and they all ran off to find Peter and the other 10. And when they got there, here's the interesting thing. When they got there, they began to talk. Now, I feel the need to explain something real quick, but let me put this disclaimer on there just for a split second. So, ladies, women, and please, do not be mad at me for what I'm about to say. I didn't write this, all right? And this is not how it is today, all right? But in that day and time, the words of women did not hold value with men. When there was political discussion going on, women did not chime into the discussion. They did not want to hear what you had to say. It was so much so that when they had court proceedings, that if a woman saw it, heard it, witnessed it, she was not called to be a witness, because her words were not valued. She was deemed uneducated and ignorant. So when the women came busting in to say, hey, his body was taken, he's not there. And on top of that, two angels told us that he's not there, that he's risen, that he's alive. So think this now. Women are not supposed to talk, are not supposed to discuss things like that. And then all of a sudden, you come busting in the door talking about my Savior has risen, his body is not there, and two angels appeared before me. That's how the other disciples felt. Yeah, right. Peter, whether he believed the women or because he didn't believe the women, ran to the tomb. Peter goes and he ducks down into the tomb, goes down into it to find that it is empty. Here's the interesting thing. Not only is it empty, but the shroud that covered Jesus is still there. The napkin that covered his face is still there. And it's not neatly folded up and put in a place like some preachers get up and talk about. It was still laying there as if his body just disappeared. Now, some theologians, and I don't go this far, but I'll just say it just so you have the information. Some theologians even say that his body disappeared in such a way that the grave clothes still had the frame of Jesus' body. Now, that's a little beyond me. But what I will say is this, that the grave shroud that sat there soaked the wounds that were over the front portion of his body, so that you could see an outline of his body. And the napkin that covered his face did the same. It covered the wounds and the impressions and whatnot, so you could see an outline of his figure and his face in these grave linen. So Peter runs back to the other 10. In the midst of this, two disciples, Cleopas, and I don't know the name of the other one. He was a junior disciple, obviously. They're walking to Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And while they're walking, they are like you and I would do. They're discussing everything that just took place. Can you believe this? I don't understand. What just happened? And what was all of that about? And what was Caiaphas talking about? And why didn't somebody step in? And then more importantly, why didn't Jesus speak up for himself? Why did he stay silent through the whole thing? He knew those were lies. So they were having this discussion. And then this stranger, who we now know is Jesus, walks up alongside them and he begins to say, hey, what are you guys talking about? And they said, well, do you not know what took place this week? Are you not understanding what's... So here's the funny thing. That is called literary irony. The two people are talking about how Jesus doesn't know what happened this week when they are the ones that don't know what happened this week. So Jesus, after they begin to explain to him what took place, Jesus then said, but isn't that what the Messiah said would take place? And didn't the prophets of old just, and so Jesus went back to the Pentateuch, went back to where Moses started, and he started and walked his way all the way through the Old Testament prophets. And it was at that moment that the disciples were kind of like really engaged. They were really drawn in, much like they were when Jesus himself was teaching. And so they invite him to come in for dinner and stay with them because it's getting late and you don't want to travel that far. And plus they were like really excited about everything he was saying and they wanted him to come in and keep talking. And so Jesus goes in and he's talking with them. But while he's talking, he's breaking bread and Jesus begins to break bread and give thanks and pass it out. And as soon as he does that, their eyes open up. Nobody does that like Jesus does. You got a great uncle, an aunt, a grandmama, daddy, a sister, a brother, somebody that they got that one thing that they do. Nobody can do it like them. When Jesus broke that bread and gave thanks, nobody does that like Jesus does it. And immediately their eyes open and said, oh my goodness, it's Jesus. And as soon as they recognize him, he disappears. They jump up, as I like to say, immediately. And they go back to Jerusalem. And when they get there, they find that their brothers and their sisters are all talking about their experiences. So the women are talking about how the angel appeared to them and told them that Jesus is not here, but he's risen again. Peter is saying, hey, yes, not only did I go to the tomb and I experienced that it was empty myself, but guess what? I saw him myself. And then these two come in and say, not only did we see him, but we ate bread with him. He was there in our midst. And could it be that he really did rise from the dead? The reason why this message is important, or two things. Without his resurrection, us sitting here and singing songs and taking communion and praying and this foolish thing we call preaching would be for nothing. Why would I want to come sit here for, well, right now it's just an hour, but why would I want to come sit here? Well, if I don't finish this message in 2 minutes, it's going to be more than an hour. But why would I want to come sit here for a little over an hour and for nothing? But the fact that he got up out the grave validates what I believe in my heart and what I think in my head, or what I know in my head. His resurrection now brings everything full circle. Everything that has ever been said, everything that's ever been taught, everything that's ever been preached, and that feeling that I had when I first came to know him, now I feel like it's been validated because he got up. The second thing is this. In a spiritual sense, there are some things that God has spoken to your life by way of scripture. And there's some things that you know for a fact that he's spoken to your heart. They haven't happened yet. It hasn't taken place just yet. But there are some things that have been brewing. You've been praying, and God's been talking with you and walking with you, and he's been sharing with you, and you've been seeing different things, and different things have been coming to light and being illuminated, and you feel like you've just been opened up to heaven, and God is just pouring into you. Well, guess what? God wants you to know that even though those things have not come to pass yet, hold on to it. Don't stop praying. Don't stop believing. Don't stop hoping. Because if he had the power to get out of there, he has the power to bring that which he brought to your heart to life. And the last thing which is most important, I know I said two things, I can't count. The last thing which is most important is if he got out of there, then I can stand with all confidence and know that my salvation is true. I don't have to wonder if I'm saved. I don't have to wonder if God is real. I don't have to wonder if I'm going to make it to heaven or not. If he told me that if I believe it in my heart and confess it with my mouth, the Lord Jesus, I shall be saved, and shall is a promise word. If he got out of there, then I don't have to worry about what the naysayers say. I don't have to worry about the cynics and the critics. I am assured to get to heaven. Why? Because if he got out of there, then my salvation is sure. We may fall short. We may trip up sometimes. We may not always hit the mark. But you don't ever have to be, you don't ever have to worry about when you fall short if whether or not you're going to make it to heaven, because what he did for you was so sure that it covers you in grace. It covers every trip, every fall, every mistake, every sin, past, present, and future. And if he got out of there, I don't have to worry. Heaven belongs to me. That's what the resurrection means. The resurrection helps me to understand that God's power is beyond what I think. It's beyond what I feel. God's power to resurrect Jesus has the same power to take this sin-filled body and remove the consequences of said sins and give me the opportunity to rest and abide with him forever. Let me tell you when eternity started. I gave my life to Christ when I was 16 years old. And eternity started right then, right there. And whenever you yielded, or when you do yield your heart and mind to Christ, eternity starts there. And as he is alive, so shall you be. Amen. I like that. I'm sorry. I like that, and I preached it. So, but isn't this awesome? That is so awesome. You don't have to worry about what other people think or what they feel or what. You don't have to. I know that he got up, and because he lives, I shall live. And I'm excited about that. I don't know. I think we need to have more worship singing at this point. This is when we need to have worship singing, because now I'm alive. I'm ready to go. Amen. Amen. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to do the video. Okay. All right. And so I want to pray real quick. And then after we pray, I want you to please remain seated, because some of you all saw it earlier, but some came in. Some people's clock are a little different than other people's clock. And so we want to make sure that everybody got a chance to see the video. And so if you hang around just for about a minute or so, they're going to show a quick video, and then we're going to let you go. But let's pray about all of what God has shown us and shared with us on today. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for everything you've taught us. We're grateful for every miracle that we've witnessed, for everything we've read, for every encounter that we've had of you, for every time that we experienced you. We are thankful for that. Thankful, God, for you sacrificing your son in our place. We understand that we were the ones that stole it, and we were the ones that told the lie, and we were the ones that hurt that other person. We were the ones that kind of messed up the situation. We were the ones that did that sin. We did it. We know it. It's on videotape, and God, but we're thankful that you were willing to sacrifice your son. You loved us so much that you gave your only begotten son for us. We are thankful for the transfer, our sin for his righteousness, so that as we enter into heaven, you don't see us for who we really are, but you see us under the veil of Christ's righteousness. And we are thankful for that. Thankful for every lash that he took, for every beating that he took, for every kick that he took, for every word they spoke against him. We thank you, God, for every time they spat on him. We thank you for the crown of thorns that were forced on his head. We thank you that you gave him the strength to hang on that cross for 6 hours to make sure that we are sure. We're thankful. And now, God, as we understand the significance of the resurrection, we are thankful that you raised him from the dead, and that with all power. We're thankful, God, that that validates everything I believe in my heart and in my mind. It validates why I come. It validates my worship, my praise. It validates my giving. It validates my fellowship. And God, I'm so thankful that you raised him from the dead. And with that resurrection, I am assured that my salvation is real. And so with that said, God, I look forward to worshiping with you forever. I look forward to eternity. I look forward to heaven. I look forward to the prize and the reward that you have waiting for me, because you raised your son from the dead. Thank you for calling me out of my sin. Thank you for giving me a path to walk. Thank you for being my companion on this path. Thank you for the times that I slip and I fall, that your grace covers and carries me until I'm able to walk again. Thank you for surrounding me with people who are like me, not perfect, but just saved. Thank you for surrounding me with people that love me, that are willing to walk me through my failings and rejoice in my triumphs. Thank you for this place that I can call home. Though it's temporary, I thank you for my family. And God, it is with great joy, it is with great anticipation of what is to come, that I will always lift my hands to praise, that I will always lift my voice to say hallelujah, that I will always lift my heart in gratitude unto you. And I pray, God, that as we end this service and leave this building, that I don't leave your presence, that the words that were spoken, the songs that were sung will continue to move in my heart for the rest of this day. And I pray, God, that even as I go back to work or school or get back into the normalcies of life, that you will allow the effects of what has happened here today to shine forth to those in whom I come in contact with. Help me to be a good witness to each and every one. And now, God, as we get ready to leave this place, we pray that you have your angels encamp themselves round about us, protecting us from the things we are aware of and the things we cannot see. And bless us, God, to return at the appointed time with no danger to befall us. And we will be mindful, God, to give you praise, honor, and glory, both right now and forevermore. And all of those who are excited for the empty tomb said amen. Amen.